Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be amongst us and help us to hear from you this day. Speak to our hearts. We have so many questions in our hearts, and you want to answer them, so help us to be open to listening to your answer this day. And then, Father, from that answer, help us to grow closer to you and move forward and live. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you consider that you have a great imagination? I mean, when you were just a child, I guarantee you had an imagination. I mean, I can't believe, you know, I remember back in the day, you know, I mean, sitting watching football in USC and wanting to be O.J. Simpson. Later on, I didn't want to be O.J. Simpson, but back then I did. And I can't help but believe, you know, kids that were watching, especially like Gonzaga against Texas Tech with some of the plays Texas Tech was playing last night, that there were a lot of people imagining, man, I could do that. Shoot, at 69, I hadn't thought I could do that. And most of those guys are twice my height. I mean, how many of us have imaginations? Imaginations. I mean, if you think you don't have an imagination because, well, you're beyond that period, well, let's call it wonder. Let's call it dreaming. How many of you ever thought, what would I do if I won the lotto? I mean, we all wonder about that. We all think and have plans of what we do with it. But as you get older, doesn't sometimes your imagination, it can happen when you're young, doesn't your imagination sometimes shift to not the good things, but the things that I imagine what could be fearful that could happen? Imagination can play for you or it can play against you. You know, I'll never forget a quote that I read years and years ago by a Methodist minister named was Leslie Weatherhead. And Leslie Weatherhead said that faith was imagination growing up. I had to stop and think about what that meant. And sometimes even at this moment, I have to stop and think about what that means. Because what does that mean? For me, it means that faith is that place where you still imagine, but it's not just your imagination. It says, no, I know God and I know myself. And I know what I've got to do to help with this idea. And I know God's grace will be there to help me do what has to go on to lift us to that place where we're supposed to be. You see, imagination is wonderful just where it is. But faith, that is imagination in a mature sense, is even better. Because it makes it more real. Imagination stays in your mind, whereas faith makes it a reality. The reality of the unseen. You know, I was reminded of that when I looked at the gospel for today. I'll give a, you know, disclaimer here. I love this story, the prodigal son. You know, I mean, Luke chapter 15 is probably the story in the scripture that is my most favorite. And I have studied this over and over in the years. And so watch out. I don't know how long it's going to be. I announced that before and I was shorter than usual. So who knows what will happen. But the reality of that story is really good. The first thing you have to do is look at it. You know, when I was growing up, it was called the prodigal son. I don't know about you, but that's what it was called. Later on, when I was probably in my high school years, I remember a priest saying it was called the story of the forgiving father. I want to label it a different today. I think it's a story of a parent trying to help two of his children mature. That's what I think this story is about. Now, each and every one of us can identify with sort of one son or the other son or both sons, you know? But it's interesting because when Jesus tells a story, he tells you who he's talking to. He says, it says very clearly that the sinners and the tax collectors have come out to visit him. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. Obviously, they're out there too, because he's being with the sinners. And so what the audience of this story is, as Jesus tells it, is on the one end, you've got the tax collectors and the sinners on one pole, and on the other pole, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. You have, in a sense, the whole gamut of unrighteous to righteous, all in one fell swoop. And if you look at that, as sort of somewhere in that whole distance, somewhere you fit, you'll fit at different places at different times, I would venture to guess. He tells a story, and the story is always one that's wonderful. It's a story where a father has two sons. Two sons. His father has got to be well off. He's got a great estate. And the younger son comes to him and says, basically, you know, Dad, you know, give me my share of the inheritance. You know, I want it now. Basically, what he's saying to that father is, Dad, I really want you dead because I want what I want now. And he wants it so that he can go out and not live under the umbrella of his father, but rather, I want to live the way I want to live. The father grants his wish. In those days, a younger son in an estate would probably get about a third. That's about what he would get, a third of the entire estate. And somehow the father breaks it down, and he gives him the third. Now, it's a story, don't forget. Don't think about, well, how did he sell everything and get the money? That doesn't matter, okay? He gives a third to the son. The younger son goes off to a distant country, it says, and there he squanders in dissolute living. We don't get what dissolute fully means there. It doesn't say it's licentious, debaucherous, and all those other good words. And he goes off and he squanders it all. Pretty soon he's out of money. There's not a dime left. And a famine hits the country. And he's got to do something. He sends out to go to work for one of the citizens of that country, and he's got to feed pigs. That tells you right there he's not in Israel. Okay? And he's feeding pigs the pods. And he longs as he feeds the pods to the pigs. He says, I long to have my belly filled, but nobody's given me anything. And then all of a sudden it says, he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. And as he comes to his senses, he says to himself, you know, my father's hired servants have more than enough bread and bread to spare. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me like a slave. You know, it's interesting. He says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He doesn't say, I sinned against heaven and you. I've sinned against heaven and before you. That says something different, that somehow his father is in the right realm and he's there, but he knows that he did something not just against another person, but rather something against the very nature of what life is supposed to be. And he says, I didn't do it right. Story goes that as he's got his whole, you know, forgiveness speech made up on the way home, as he's coming home, before he even gets to home, his father sees him from a distance, runs out and looks at him, and all of a sudden, what happens? The father kisses him and hugs him and greets him. And the son says this, I've sinned against heaven and before you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But he doesn't get a chance to say, take me on, hire me as your servant. The father stops him. He stops him right there. He says, at that point, to one of his slaves, now you go and get him a robe, the best one. You go get him a ring and put it on his finger. You go and get him sandals. Now that's a very important statement. Because you see, a robe meant that you had authority. A ring meant you had identity, and sandals meant that you were free. Slaves were barefoot, but free men wore sandals. And so what the father says is, I'm not going to meet you with a bassinet and a stroller. I'm going to meet you with who you are. You're a man, even if you're not living like one. I'm going to meet you as an adult, even if you don't have adult behavior. I'm going to meet you there because, you know what? You're not reverting back here in the place where you were. You're going to come to where you have to be. I'm going to call you to that place. You have authority. You have identity. You have sandals on. You're a free man. You make the choice. You know, that's a powerful statement. Most people interpret that because immediately when you hear it, you think, oh, well, he's welcome back in the house and everything's just going to go on just the way it was. You know, in the same dysfunctional family that, you know, maybe got him there. That's all the thing. But that's not what it says. I don't believe it says that at all. It doesn't ever say, I'm going to, listen, I'll give you the third back. You lost it. Oh, no big deal. Oh, well, we can go out and make more money. He doesn't talk about money at all. He simply says, give him a robe, you have authority. Give him a ring, you have identity. Give him sandals, you're free. You know what? Authority, identity, and freedom. You don't need money to have those. You can have authority if you're dead broke. Mother Teresa had a whole lot of authority, didn't she? And she took the vow of poverty. Identity, we all should know who we are. And who are we? The Father did not receive him back as a hired hand. The Father said, he stopped him when he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the Father's action said, no, you are worthy to be my son, because that's who you are and that's who you're going to live into. That's a powerful statement. It's real. Now, the story even gets better, okay? So hold on to your hats. The story gets better because after they come in, they kill the fatted calf, they start partying down. It's a wild time at the household tonight. And there they are, they're having a wild party. It's wonderful, it's all exciting. And all of a sudden, the older brother who's been out in the fields working comes back, hears the music, sees the dancing, and says, what's going on? And he says to one of the slaves, what's going on? And the slave says, you know, your brother, he's returned safe and sound. At that, the older brother gets furious. He's angry. He's angry, and he won't go in. The father comes out and pleads with him. There's two things that you got to realize here. The one, the father goes out to meet the son that's younger that comes back. Now the father comes out of the house to meet the older son. You know what? A father in those days would never have done that. A father in Israel in the time of Jesus, he would have sent a servant, a slave, maybe the older brother to go out and get the younger brother, but he wouldn't have done himself. This says that the father, which by the way, if you haven't figured out yet, who's the father supposed to be for 10 points on a trip to Bahamas, Gilly? The answer is God, okay? God the Father. And so God the Father pursues the younger son and the older son. But the older son looks at the father when he pleads with him, and the older son says, you know what? I can't believe it. I can't believe you're throwing this younger son a party. He never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And he went out and blew your whole estate on use of prostitutes. This is the part I always love. There is no mention of prostitutes until the older brother says prostitutes in there. That's probably because that's what he would have done. I don't know that the younger son did. But the older son probably, well, that's what he would have planned on doing. And then at that point, after he pleads with him, what happens? The father simply looks at him and said, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. Because this brother of yours was lost and is found. He was dead and now he's alive. Now, if you haven't heard anything I've said so far, that's okay, because this is the line that I want you to hear. The interesting dynamic that goes on in this story, which I never saw until this past week, and I've been doing this for a lot of years, decades, is that every time the father speaks to the older son about the younger brother, he says, your brother. And every time the older brother speaks to the father, he says, it's your son. You know what? How you perceive someone else makes a huge difference. You may do the exact same thing as you would, you know, one way or the other, but how you perceive someone else really determines the methodology by which you do those things to that person. If you look at it as my son, and you have to discipline, you're going to discipline in a different way than if you say, your brother, and then discipline. Because when you say, mine, there's something personal about it. You know, God doesn't let all of us off the hook. Trust me, I was a younger son. And I went through hell a lot of the times, coming back and trying to get my life turned around. But I never had a question that when God looked at me, he didn't say, my son. And I realized more clearly than ever before that it is really important for who we are, of living into our identity, living into our authority, and living into the freedom that we have. The most important thing is how we treat other people. No matter what their race, creed, religion, no matter what they are, it really does not matter. Because what it says about how we treat them and the attitude we have for them, how we move towards it, reflects who we are. And if we look at them as those people, then to tell you the truth, they aren't part of us, so they aren't our brothers and sisters. And that doesn't mean that we just let everybody escape responsibility and we take care of absolutely everything in the same way. But how we take care of people really depends on how you look at a person, how you identify with that person. And we as God's people have to identify with other people in a way that says they are our brothers and sisters. So we figure out a way to take care of our brothers and sisters that will take care of everybody. Part of the reason why I love the United States is because it's the United States of America, the U.S. It's us. It's not them. It's us. And we live as us with our brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout this country, no matter what their scope is, no matter what their dynamics are, no matter what. And that doesn't mean that we just roll over and take care of every little detail the way they want it done, but we take care of them in a way where we expresses our brotherhood and sisterhood to them. That we live in a way that approaches them saying, it does matter what happens to you because you're related to me. You see, that's what we're called to do. It's not a shift in get everything handled. It's a shift in how we look at people. Because how we look at people reflects who we are. You don't know who you are if you just look in a mirror. You know who you are in how you relate to other people. If you're a child of God and you love and are kind, if you're generous, if you listen, that reflects that you're a child of God. It's not looking in a certain way. It's not wearing a dang collar. It's not wearing a stole. It's about how you care. It's about how you love. It's about how you reach out. You see, we're called to go into that identity, and we have the authority to do it, even if we have no money. We have the identity to be who we are. The Father never looks at the Son and says, oh yeah, well, you're my son, but you're going to be a hired hand for a while. He says, no, you're my son. But odds are, he probably worked like a hired hand. But he lived in a way because he had freedom. And he had those sandals on. Makes me not want to be barefoot. Because I want freedom. And I want freedom to choose. Will they recognize you as a child of God by the way you handle other people that cross your path? Will they see in you the power of the Holy Spirit because you have the fruits of the Spirit? Love, peace, patience, kindness. Will you be a person who's alive and not look at them, but say, oh, my brothers and sisters who are part of us, let's go be there for them. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come with a heart that says, I want to live into my identity. I hope that you come with the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I want to take on the authority that I have. And I pray that you yield to that place where you know you have freedom. Freedom to choose, but I hope you pray and choose wisely. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.